I didn't mention Dennis and Sue are in Canada right now for a little vacation, if you can pray for them and their travels. I'm going to be in Luke chapter 3. I am blessed and excited, just thankful for our church. We've had some great times lately, and God's been speaking to us and encouraging us, some just encouraging message. You can do it, and God can do great things with you and things like that. And one of the great things I'm appreciative of is I can preach whatever I want, and nobody seems to ever get mad. And so I've had times in the past where I've had people get up and leave and get mad and storm up and all kinds of things, and I don't generally preach that hard, but it's good to just, I wouldn't care if they got mad anyway. I mean, it's not, I'm going to preach what God wants no matter what, but I not that I don't care, it's not going to change anything, I should say. But this morning we'll preach hard, and all whatever God has for us, we want to do and obey. And I'm not trying to build a church, that's God's job. I'm just trying to be a messenger and let him do what he does. But when you have a hard message like this morning, it's good to know that most people aren't going to get offended. But though, and I preached at churches before where everybody was pretty sensitive and doesn't change anything. It's a lot easier when people are have an ear to hear. And so Jesus didn't always have that. And the Apostle Paul didn't always have that. They just, they had revival or riot. One of those two things happened. And that's kind of the way it goes when the Spirit is speaking, and people either get right or get wrong, and they got to make a choice. Today's message, we're going to preach hard, and we're going to preach on flee from the wrath to come. Flee from the wrath to come. Luke chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 2. Annas and Caiaphas, being in the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came unto the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remissions of sins. And it was written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. But it must have been fascinating to be John the Baptist and be preaching a message that the Bible foretold you were the man who was going to preach it someday. And it's kind of a deja vu. And I know what it's like when the Spirit's speaking through me, and it's kind of like you're kind of watching. You're more than thinking and things. But to be preaching scripture that God gave for you to preach and foretold you're going to preach must be pretty pretty great security there. And say, hey, if you don't like it, this is not me. And verse 5, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain shall and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitudes that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers. It's a good start to a sermon. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Let's pray. We'll talk about fleeing from the wrath to come. Lord, thank you for the word of God, and thank you for the chance to preach your word. Thank you for the honor of getting to do that. Lord, thank you for the Spirit of God who leads and guides us into all truth. We are privileged, Lord. Your word is above gold. What I'm getting to do right now is better than handing out gold. And we pray that we'd understand the privilege of having the word of God. We pray that you'd speak, Father. And truth is, Lord, this is not something I've heard preach a lot. It's not something that's generally in our mindset as Americans, Father. But it's certainly something in your word, and we need to think differently, Lord. I need to think differently. We pray the Spirit of God would control. I don't know that I'm capable of delivering a message like this and explaining what you want explained and saying how you feel. But Lord, I pray that you just take control of me because I can't do it. And we ask that the Holy Spirit would be in control doing mighty works, Father, and that he would reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and he would do the mighty work that needs done. I know that, Lord, I'm not able to do this. So we ask you to do great things and help us now. In Jesus' name, amen. John the Baptist is preaching to Jews and Pharisees. And in this passage, we see in verse 8 that he refers to the Jews specifically. But strangely enough, it's the only passage in the Bible I know of this. In Matthew, the exact same verse, chapter 3 and verse 7, is the exact same passage, which is very strange. And Luke 3:7 and Matthew 3:7 are the exact same person saying the exact same thing there. But in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, it includes the Pharisees there. And Jesus is preaching a very hard message to them. And they're there and he's teaching them and he's calling people vipers. Jesus ends up calling names also, by the way, in his sermons. And he calls them generation of vipers and hypocrites. And all kinds of things, and I always laugh. People think that if they think we're hard preachers, they wouldn't be able to handle the Book of Acts or Stephen or Paul or Jesus. I mean, good night. They were rough. They were flipping things over and throwing things and all kinds of things, and that's just they were passionate about the things of God, and God, by the way, feels passionately about things, and they're representing God. Jews and the Pharisees were there and thought they were fine. You understand, a Pharisee could quote you the first five books of the Bible. They knew the Bible. They were religious. They would fast all the time. They were outside clean morally. You couldn't be a Pharisee. If a Pharisee saw a Pharisee doing anything questionable, they were removed from being a Pharisee. And they were religious leaders. They loved the authority. So that you would call them clean moral people. You'd call them people. They didn't kill people. They didn't steal. They didn't outwardly what anybody see. They wouldn't cuss. They wouldn't. Outwardly, they were very, very clean. And they came to hear this new preacher everybody was talking about. And the Pharisees and the Jews would come. We're not Romans. We're not wicked. The Gentiles. We're not pagans. We're not bad people. And they were coming there expecting to hear, yeah, get them. And it's a lot more fun when the preaching's at somebody else, isn't it? And it's somebody else's sins. And they were all like, yeah, get them. And get the Gentiles. Get those Romans who are oppressing us. And get those wicked people. And strangely enough, John the Baptist starts preaching about them. And he points out at the Pharisees and the Jews and says, oh, generation of vipers. Nobody's told you, but you need to flee from the wrath to come. He was calling them that. And then he says, oh, by the way, don't say, because we're Jewish, we don't need to do that. We're God's people. We're just fine. He says, God can make Jews out of these rocks right here. He took away all their excuses. And he says, you better run. You better run. You better flee from the wrath to come. It's coming and you're in trouble. Run. I don't know if you've ever been really, really scared. I'm kind of reckless and I don't get scared of a whole bunch of things, but I remember a few times in my life when I was really scared. You're amazed how fast you can run. How strong you can be. How when you're truly scared. I told a story about when I got caught on a bridge and a train coming and trying to get off that bridge. When I've had some scary situations in my life, and there comes a point where you're like kind of thinking, okay, I can get out of this. Okay, this is like this, and all of a sudden it comes a point of panic, of where, oh no! I remember I was floating down rapids one time, just floating and just laying in the rapids and floating down them, and I was a teenager and just never worried about anything and never got hurt and you know indestructible. And I turned sideways in the rapids, and I was just flying down these rapids, and there was like a rock just slammed me right in my kidney or somewhere on the side there, and my whole body froze, just couldn't move for a minute. And I don't know what the biology of all that was. I just know I was floating down a set of rapids, and I couldn't move. And nobody else was around me, and I'm thinking, I'm going to die. And I saw a rock sticking up out of the water, and I flung my arms around. I got my arms move and just hung there on that rock and just laid there and waiting until my body would move again. I remember how scared I was when I thought, I'm not going to move and I'm going to drown in this water. And when you're really scared, I think that fear is not a bad thing. Fear is a necessary thing. God gives us fear. I think there's a problem, though, as Romans chapter 3 says. It says there is no fear of God before their eyes. We have a misconception of God. It's not biblical, but most Christians would tell you that. Romans 3:18, Romans is the New Testament. Most Christians would say, Old Testament, you fear God. New Testament, you love God. And that's primarily true, but Old Testament, you loved God. Deuteronomy chapter 8 talks about loving God. Psalms talks about loving God. And all over the New Testament, you'll find fearing God. We'll read, I don't know how many verses that are going to tell you, fear God. Now, you love God. If you love me, keep my commandments. The greatest commandment in the Bible is to love the Lord. And we should love God, and loving God is the biggest commandment in the entire Bible. But I think that there's also supposed to be a fear of God there too. And I'm going to show you where God says that. Old Testament, New Testament, all over the Bible. It's all over the Bible. But there is a lack of fear of God. People sin lightly. We sin lightly. We know God's merciful, and we'll preach on the mercy of God, we'll preach on the kindness of God, we'll preach on the love of God, we'll preach on the grace of God, and God is all of those things. God is love. God loves unconditionally. God loves us, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. But I want to say that to you, you will not be the right kind of Christian, and you'll not understand God properly. You will not have the right perception of God if you don't understand it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. God is a God of wrath. The word wrath in the Bible, and John the Baptist says, flee from the wrath to come. Just a little simple little two-word, ath, is the Hebrew word. The word means nose, nostril, rapid breathing, anger. It means this. It means God does that. It means God's going at us. That's what it means. I don't know if you have a bad temper. I have different levels of my temper. I have the grumpy temper thing. You know, I'm usually pretty happy-go-lucky and stuff. I got the grumpy temper where I'm just kind of grumpy and snappy. And then I've got this, somewhere after that, I've got this way down the line, this completely I lose it temper where I don't know what I'm doing. Okay? I have not lost that for at least 25 years. But when I do that, I'm dangerous. Okay, my brothers were much bigger than me. My brothers knew whenever I flipped out, they would call it. They knew to run, and they could beat me up all day long. But when I flipped out, they knew to run because I would try to kill them, because something was wrong with me. I couldn't think anymore. I went crazy. I saw red. My brother one time was just beating me up doing something, and all of a sudden I lost it, and he saw that I lost it. And my brother, he too went running. And I looked for something to attack him with, and the only thing I found was a fork. And I said, it was on the table there. And he was running down the hall. I grabbed that fork, and I threw that thing as hard as I could. And glory to God, it stuck right in his back. And not glory to God. And but at the time, I thought that. And he ran down the hall. Ah! Ding, 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 ding. And then he ran in the room because he knew I still wasn't done. There's that wrath, you know, where you really lose it and you are going to do destruction? God has that. You look at times in the Bible where God says, I'm really mad. I'm going to do something real bad here. He said, Moses, get him away. I'm going to wipe this entire nation out. I'll just start a nation with you. I'm tired of them. Well, I don't think that's the way God is, except for the Bible says that's the way God is. You don't want to get on God's bad side. You don't want to mess with God. He's got a wrath. It's fierce, he says. Wrath is used 194 times in the Bible. There's a danger, God says in Romans, New Testament, there is no fear of God before their eyes. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 7, verse 11, God is angry with the wicked every day. That's what God says. I'm angry with them every day. But that's not the perception I have of God. I know, that's why we're preaching this. Our perception of God is not right. We have half a perception, and the half a perception is correct. God is love, God is grace, God is mercy, God is kindness, God is patient. All those things God is. And that's all we see. It's wrong. It's a bad perception. It's that if that's all you see of God, you're seeing half of God and you're not going to know who you're dealing with. You need to learn to flee from the wrath to come. First of all, I want to say the Lord's wrath is fierce. Let me take you to Psalm chapter 88. God's wrath is fierce. When God is mad, you better look out. You better start running. You better start saying, I'm going to flee from the wrath to come. I cannot have God angry at me. God, when he gets mad, is very dangerous. Yet I see many Christians who play games with God. They sin lightly. They play games. They figure it's going to be okay. They play games, figuring God's just this tame old man who's going to be nice no matter what. That's not God. Psalm 88, and give you some verses. His wrath is fierce. Once it's there, you better realize you're in big trouble. Psalm 88 and verse 15. It says, I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. It's a pretty strong wording there. That's what he's feeling from God. Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13. And verse 9. Isaiah 13, verse 9. Watch how fierce God's wrath is. For the day of behold, the day of the Lord cometh, both cruel and with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellation thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened, and the going forth and the moon shall cause their light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the gold wedges of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens and the earth, shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. God says, my wrath's going to shake the heavens. It's fierce. I have a fierce anger. His wrath is powerful. He shakes the heavens with it, we see in this passage. It's fierce. It's powerful. It can destroy anybody. It can destroy anything. It's a terrible place to be in life under the wrath of God. You say, well, but I'm saved. You know, Christians would come under the wrath of God too. We'll get there in a minute. You ought to fear being under the wrath of God. You ought to fear being under the wrath of God. God says his wrath is fierce. His wrath is powerful. It can shake the heavens and make the stars not give any more light. It says it'll come to the point where God will fight against you. Jeremiah chapter, where we're there nearby, Jeremiah chapter 21 and verse 5. It's a bad thing when God's fighting against you. You ain't winning that one. Jeremiah 21 and verse 5, God speaking, and I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. I said, I'll fight against you. I'll fight against you personally. Let me take you back to Psalm 88 and show you how bad it is when God's fighting against you. How bad life gets. How hopeless your battle is. We read a little bit out of this Psalm 88. Let me read some more verses there. Verse 8, having the wrath of God upon you. Later we read where he said, your wrath is upon me. But verse 8, it says, thou hast put away from mine acquaintances far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called to thee daily. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark? Thy righteousness in the land of the forgetfulness. But unto thee, O God, have I cried, O Lord. In the morning my prayer prevent thee, Lord, why castest thou off my soul and hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die. It's a bad place to be. Next chapter, we'll just look at some verses here. People going through this. Psalm 89 and down to verse 46. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? It's a terrible place to be. Chapter 90, again, it's all over the Bible. Just going to look at while we're here. We'll just look at some passages. Chapter 90 and verse 7. We are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquity before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. By the way, God's mad about your secret sins that nobody else knows about. Your secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spent our years as a tale that is told. It's a bad place to be under the wrath of God. I want to say, you say, that's not nice, that's not good. God's wrath is just. It's right. It's worthy. We're not going to turn there, but Lamentations chapter 3 says, it is by the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. Thy compassions fail not. Before you ever complain ever again in your life and say, I deserve better than that, I want you to understand that you're a sinner and you deserve to burn in hell forever. It's by the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. If God gave me what I deserve today, I would disappear right into hell and I'd be consumed and gone. It is not that I can't believe bad things happen in the world. Why does God let bad things happen? No, it is I cannot believe God lets good things happen in this world. With all the sin and all the mocking of him and all the hatred of God and all the wicked immorality and all the churches that are lukewarm and playing games and the Christians who live like the world and live in sin and think nothing's going to happen. It's amazing God. It is amazing God has not consumed America. God's been merciful. His wrath is just. One sin is enough to send someone to hell. The wages of sin is death. And that God just lets us live long enough to get saved is a blessing and a favor. God is good. His wrath is not because he loses temper. God is not a man that he should sin. God does not lose it because he can't control himself. God is just and says, this is what you deserve. I'm stopping myself because of mercy. And every once in a while he says, you know what? I'm going to not stop it. I'm pouring out my wrath on you. And you're in trouble. That's what God can do. His wrath is just. It's right. Look at Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up to thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It's the righteous judgment of God. You've heaped up enough sin in your life that God ought to consume you and destroy you. Everybody has. All of us have. Man in his best state is altogether vanity. There is none righteous, no, not one. God is a perfect, holy God who cannot handle one sin in his presence. He is too holy as to behold iniquity, the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth it shall die. God is offended and angry and furious at sin. The way you hate and think about a child molester hurting and wounding and killing some child, God thinks of all sin that way, and he's disgusted and hates it. And we consume every human for one little lie, one little cuss, one little sin, one little drunkenness, whatever it is. God would consume every human the first time they sinned, except for his mercy. He says, I love you anyway, because I'm love. But if you think you can go and heap up sin and heap up wrath and say, it's okay, God loves me, and think nothing bad's going to happen, you don't understand that half of God is a fearful thing. And I'm going to show you these verses are talking to Christians, not the unsaved. Okay? It's a righteous judgment of God, it says. It's good judgment. It's that you're not consumed has already been, God's been good. I've done enough in my life that I know of that it's amazing that God loves me and that he saves me and that he wants to use me and that he lets me be his friend and his child. Now, he does all those things and God is good and we can be close to him, have a wonderful, vibrant, close, beautiful relationship with God. You just better understand there's a side of God you better not mess with. You better not mess with God. God's wrath is fierce. God's wrath is just. He is God, not a man who loses his temper. Even a little of God's wrath is too much for you. Like a little tiny baby, how you can injure a baby so easily, the wrath of God, just a little bit of his wrath, God says, even if my wrath is kindled a little, you're consumed. Psalm chapter 2 says this. You can turn all these verses. You can listen along. We're reading a lot of verses. Psalm chapter 2, last verse. In verse 12, it says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. Now, if you're saying right now, wait a minute, this doesn't seem like God to me. I understand that. I know you think that. I think that. It doesn't sound like God to me. Why? Because we think wrong about God. We only think of the good, loving, kind, gracious side of God. We do not think of the fearful side of God. And that's why most Christians are playing games. We need to change our thinking. We need to think, hey, God is a God of wrath. By the way, that's why you get saved. Because your sin's going to send you to hell. And God loves you and wants you to go to heaven. And so you want to be saved from wrath. If you don't think you're going to go to hell, if you think you're good enough, you're never going to trust Christ. You think you're a good person, you've done a bunch of good things, you lived a good life, you're religious, you've been baptized, you go to church, you're going to say, you know what? I'm going to go to heaven because I'm good. You don't understand the wrath of God. The soul that sins, it shall die. Sin, when it has been finished, bringeth forth death. We don't understand the wrath of God. Many people don't want to come to Christ for salvation because they don't want to say, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Why? They don't think God is a God of wrath who's going to punish them for their sin. But God does. Even a little of God's wrath is too much. And by the way, well, I don't like this. I'll just go to church. We don't preach like this. Go ahead. You're going to miss out. You're not going to know God. That's the problem. Most people don't think of God properly because the churches are afraid to say what I'm saying right now. Okay? They're afraid to say God and hell and wrath and sin. Why? Because they want to feel good. Everybody wants to feel good. Listen, let's say your doctor says you got terminal cancer, but you know what? We think there's treatment. You say, I don't want to know that. I don't want to think that. I don't want to hear that. And you go around and you say to the doctor, I want you to tell me I don't have cancer. Okay, you found a doctor and you feel good. You're in big trouble. That's called itching ears. The wrath of God is fierce. I preach on encouraging things. I preach on love. I preach on grace. We preach on all these things. However, we've got to get a fear of God. We've got to understand God has wrath. It changes the way we see God. It makes us see him like he is. It makes us understand we better not mess with God. One time in all of human history, God is going to not hold back wrath. Even when God's wrath is kindled a little, his mercy is keeping him. Remember, that's why I made a rainbow. He said, I better put a rainbow here to remember because I'm going to kill these folks. You know, God, he looks, but in Revelation, he says three times. I have a couple of verses. It's Revelation 14, 10, Revelation 15, 1 and 7, some other verses. It says, God pours out his wrath without mixture. He says, I'm mad. It's coming out. And I ain't holding back this time. Meteors destroy the world. Turn the water to blood. Scorch everything, son. Creatures come out of hell and sting him. I'm not holding anything back this time. He's pouring out his wrath. I'm not holding anything back. It's by the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. Isn't God good that he doesn't pour out his wrath? Amen? Oh man, you must not be as bad as me. Isn't it good that God doesn't pour out his wrath? Amen? Oh, God's good and gracious. Because he has this wrath, but he's kind. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. You see, I don't think that'll help reach people. I don't think that's going to change people. I don't think talking about wrath and anger and punishment is going to make anybody be good. Well, you're biblically wrong and you're historically wrong. You think this nice guy this, God's going to make you healthy and wealthy and bless you and, oh, everything's going to be so good. Christianity's working out well? You think this is godly, what American Christianity looks like? You think God is saying, wow, these Christians in America in this new century, they are so amazing. Move over Fox's Book of Martyrs. You guys were nothing to get rid of these guys. You think he's doing that? I think he's spewing them out of his mouth. It ain't working. Yeah, we got some big crowds in some churches who do that. Big crowds of lukewarm, dead Christians who play games. I'd rather have 100 on fire people and say the truth of God and let people be dedicated to God and serious about serving God. Hey, I hope you love God enough to serve him, but if you don't love him sometimes, just like your daddy, I love my daddy, I want to obey him, but you know, if I don't obey him, he's coming. My daddy's got a belt. And some fear is also healthy. Hebrews 10 is talking to Christians. The whole book of Hebrews is, and the context is certainly talking about Hebrews. Look at verse 29, Hebrews 10. How much sore punishment suppose ye shall we thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the blood of the Son of God and hath counted the blood of his covenant wherewith he was sanctified an holy thing and hath done it despite the Spirit of grace, God's goodness to save us. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But call to remembrance of former days after ye were illuminated. Who's he talking to? Christians or non-Christians? Christians. It's a fearful thing. After the Spirit of grace has been upon you, how dare you go and live wickedly? It's a fearful thing for you, Christian, to fall in the hands of a living God too. Clearly, not just by the book it's in, but the passage around it, he's talking to Christians beforehand and afterward. And he says, Christians, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's a fearful thing for us. Now listen, well, I just don't think God's like that. God, it is not Mr. Potato God where you shove whatever parts on him you like. I think God's like this. I want a God who's like this. I want a God who's okay with me doing this. God is who he is, and he's been that way for eternity. He hasn't changed. He's not going to change because you don't feel like it's wrong, because you feel he's like this, because you misunderstand him. Does not mean he's like that. He is a God of grace and love, and he's a God of wrath, and he's a God of fierce anger. And if you play games with him, you're going to find out you're wrong in your perception of God. And don't you want to know if God says, I'm going to pour out my wrath? That's the way God is. He's God. He's not a man that has to win an election. He's nowhere near a politician. God is a God who's just who he is. This is who I am. Whenever I'm mad, it's for a good reason. When I'm going to pour out my wrath, it's because you deserve it. Matter of fact, I should have done it a long time ago. I've just been holding it back. But you know what? You've been messing around too much. I'm coming. I don't think people will respond to that. Our nation was in wickedness. Our nation was in terrible wickedness, and it was away from God. And a pastor was so concerned about his nation up in New England, and he was so concerned about his church and the lukewarmness and the wickedness and how many unsaved people were in his church. And this pastor prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for the power of God and fasted. And he wrote out a sermon called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It makes my sermon night today look nice. By the way, I'm not mad today. I'm not in a bad mood in the slightest. I'm happy. But we need to understand the side of God. I could have turned the heat way up in this room. I could have got some made them to get me grumpy and had all kinds of fun. You know what? I'm preaching this because the Bible says it. And because our perception of God is wrong. And we mess with God. And then we wonder, why am I going through this? Why did this happen? Let me read you some parts of that Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I want to say this. You don't think it works? That sermon transformed a nation. America was a godless nation. That sparked the First Great Awakening early to mid-1700s. And 1741 was the year the sermon is preached. It sparked the First Great Awakening, which founded America and made it a godly nation. And people during this service started crying out to God while he's preaching his sermon, grabbing a hold of pillars and saying, God, don't let me fall into hell, and screaming for mercy from God. Why? They all of a sudden understood God. And they got right. Let me read you some excerpts from that sermon. In this verse, the verse is, their foot shall slide in due time. Deuteronomy 32:5. That's his verse. In this verse is threatened the vengeance of God upon the wicked and unbelieving Israelites who were God's visible people and who lived under the means of grace, but who, notwithstanding all God's wonderful works toward them, remained, in verse 28, void of counsel, having no understanding in them. Under all the cultivations of heaven, they brought forth bitter and poisonous fruit, as in the two verses next preceding the text, the verses that the expressions I have chosen for my text are, their foot shall slide in due time, seem to imply the following things relating to the punishment and destruction to which these wicked Israelites were exposed. One, they were always exposed to destruction. Psalm 73:18, surely thou dost set them in slippery places, thou castest them down to destruction. Two, it implies they were always exposed to sudden, unexpected destruction. You set them in slippery places, they did not know it, but they'll be brought to destruction in a moment. Psalm 73:19. Another thing implied, number three, is that they are liable to fall of themselves without being thrown down by the hand of another. Number four, I'm skipping things, that the reason why they are not fallen already and do not fall now is not only that because is only that God's appointed time has not come. Next, the observation from the words that I would insist upon is there is nothing that keeps wicked men at any one moment out of hell but the mere pleasure of God. By the mere pleasure of God, I mean sovereign pleasure, his arbitrary will, restraining by no obligation, hindered by no manner of difficulty, and any more than if nothing else, but God's mere will, had in the least degree or any respect whatsoever any hand in the preservation of wicked men in one moment, the truth in this observation may appear by the following consideration. There is no want of power in God to cast wicked men into hell at any moment. Number two, they deserve to be cast into hell so divine justice never stands in the way. In other words, any moment they could fall into hell. Nothing stopping them but God just being nice. And he's not obligated to be nice. Another point, they are now the objects of that very same anger and wrath of God that is expressed in the torments of hell. And the reason why they do not go down to hell at each moment is not because God, in whose power they are, is not then very angry with them, as he is with many miserable creatures now tormented in hell, who there feel and bear the fierceness of his wrath. Yea, God is at a great deal more angry with a great number of those that are now on earth, yea, doubtless with many that are now in this congregation, who it may be are now at ease, than he is with many of those who are now in the flames of hell. I'm just skipping around a little bit. At wicked men's pains and contrivances with which they use to escape hell, or I'm sorry, all wicked men's pains and contrivances which they use to escape hell while they continue to reject Christ and so remain wicked men do not secure them from hell for one moment. God has laid himself under no obligation by any promises to keep any natural man out of hell one moment. The use of this awful subject may be the awakening of unconverted persons in this congregation. This that you have heard in the case of every one of you that are without Christ, that world of misery, the lake burning with burneth fire and brimstone, is extended abroad under you. There is a dreadful pit of glowing flames of the wrath of God, and there is hell's wide gaping mouth open, and you have nothing to stand upon, nor anything to take hold of. There is nothing between you and hell but the air. And it is only the power and the mere pleasure of God that holds you up. You probably are not sensible of this. You find you are kept out of hell, but you do not see the hand of God in it, but look to other things as a good state of your body constitution, your health, and the care of your own life as the means of your own preservation. But indeed, these things are nothing. If God would withdraw his hand, they would avail no more than to keep you from falling, than the thin air could hold up a person that is suspended in it. Your wickedness makes you as if you were heavy as lead, and to tend downwards with a great weight of pressure towards hell. And if God should let you go, you would immediately sink and swiftly descend and plunge into the bottomless gulf, and your healthy constitution and your own care and prudence and best contrivance and all your righteousness would no more influence and uphold you and keep you out of hell than a spider's web would stop a falling rock. You know why we have this thing? Because though this man was not a great preacher, he wrote the sermon out word for word and read it, while people were screaming out for God to save them from hell. And revival broke out in America, and the nation was changed, and great things happened. Why? Because people understood the other half of God all of a sudden. That it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, that hell is real, and punishment is real, and God's wrath is real and fierce. Who is facing his wrath? Number one, we said the Lord's wrath is fierce. That's all of that. Number two, who is facing his wrath? First of all, the unsaved. We're going to look at our memory verse there. This is a point that many people do not understand about God and about his wrath, our memory verse. It is not that you'll face the wrath of God when you die. It is not that God will judge you and say, nope, you're not good enough. When you are alive in a human with a sinful nature, you are already condemned to hell. You've got to stop that process. Not if you're bad enough, you're going to go to hell. You are already condemned there. John 3:36, he that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life. It's already done. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Today, if you are not born again, God's wrath is already on you. You are suspended over hell. You're going to burn in hell forever. It's already done unless you come to Christ as fast as you can. And he'll save you and remove his wrath and take you to be his own. But unless you understand your condition, you will never get the treatment, which is being saved. God's wrath is already on you. Just death keeps you from hell. If you die today and you don't have Christ, you're already condemned. You're already guilty. Your sin has already separated you from God. You're already spiritually dead. I didn't even know it. I lived 16 years on this earth thinking, oh, I might be good enough to go to heaven. Maybe the good's outweighing my bad. I didn't realize if I'd have died at any second, I would have went to hell. Because I was already condemned. Because my sin separated me from God. Praise the Lord. He didn't have to do it, but he kept me alive until somebody brought the gospel to me. And I got saved at 16. Let me say this. Don't try to fool anybody you're saved. If you're not saved today, don't say, Pastor thinks I'm saved. I don't want to think I'm not saved. If you aren't saved today, hell is for every man who's not saved. Hell hath enlarged itself. The Bible says the soul that sins, it shall die. You didn't die the first time you stole something, lied, or whatever. You didn't die, but you died spiritually. The wages of sin is death. One sin separates you from God. Heaven will have no sin there, only sinless people. That's why you need to be saved. That's why Jesus died. That's why he died for you, because he loved you. In his wrath, God said, I love you anyway. And he said, I want to save you. If you aren't saved today, you're under the wrath of God. God is, hell is coming. The verses are very clear. The verses say what hell is. A lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. Cast them, Matthew 25, in a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Revelation 21, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Hell is literally a lake of fire, people burning forever. And that's coming. And I say, I don't care who thinks you're saved or not saved. I don't care about your pride. I don't care about what church you belong to. It does not matter what your excuse is or anything else. I would be so afraid if I were under the wrath of God, not born again, not saved today. I would beg to be saved today. I'd come forward to the invitation and say, I want to be saved right now. I don't want to risk a second more because I'm already condemned. And God's wrath is coming at me. Who is facing his wrath? Somebody who's not been born again. The unsaved. Those who think they're good enough to go to heaven or trust in their religion, their baptism, their good works, being a good person, being a church member. They're already condemned. You're already under the wrath of God. God's mad at your sin. You have to have it all removed. Only Jesus can do that. Who else is already under the wrath of God? Who is facing the wrath of God and needs to flee from the wrath to come? Wicked Christians. Take it to Ephesians. I love God. I love serving God. Love the Christian life. And enjoying serving God is great. One of the reasons I don't have never gone away from God since I've been serving the Lord, I'm afraid of God. I've watched what happens to people who forsake God, Christians. I've watched backsliders. I've watched their health be destroyed. I've watched their family be destroyed. I've watched their finances be destroyed. I've watched all kinds of atrocious things happen to them. I watched it and I said, I don't want to mess with God. Now, I hope I always love him enough and say, I love you so much, Lord, I want to obey you. Perfect love casts out fear. When you love God enough, you don't need to fear God. But you better have that in the back of your mind. I'm not messing with God. Because God pours out his wrath on Christians too. We read that in Hebrews. Let's read it in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3. But fornication, all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you. Ephesians, everybody knows, is written to Christians. As becometh saints. Neither filthiness, talking about saints here, saved people, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that nor whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Lo, no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. Be not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He says, God's wrath comes on children of disobedience. Saints shouldn't be like this. Don't be partakers with the unsaved, because God's wrath comes on the children who do this. So do not be a partaker, Christian, of these things, because God will pour out his wrath on you. Colossians 3 is going to say very similar things. The wrath of God is poured out, Colossians chapter 3. And verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh upon children of disobedience. In the time which also ye walked, sometimes ye lived in them. But now ye also put off these things, wrath, malice, blasphemy. He's saying there, wrath comes on us for this. Can I say, I am so sick of Christians being sexually immoral and thinking everything's going to be okay. God understands we live together, we love each other. No, he doesn't understand. It brings his wrath. Do you know when it said whoremongers, God judges? You know what the word whoremonger is in the Greek? The Greek word is porneo. I want to give you an idea. God judges sexual immorality. Pornography, adultery, fornication, all of it. It brings the wrath of God. We just read it twice. Homosexuality brought fire and brimstone. Okay? It brings it. Stay clean. Stay pure. If you can't handle the internet, get rid of it. Can't handle your smartphone? Put it on eBay. Get rid of it. Smash it to bits. Whatever. If you can't handle working there with those certain people and you're tempted to do evil, get away. Listen, God judges sexual immorality. But adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. We need to be pure. Wicked immorality, wicked talk. How do we think we're going to get away with it? Proverbs chapter 11, verse 23 says, the expectation of the wicked is only wrath. Let me take you to Romans chapter 1. Sometimes some Christians clean some things up. Quit playing games. Oh, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to, you know, I'm busy. I can do these things. I can go back and start drinking again. I can do my drugs again. You're messing with the wrath of God. Better be fair. It's a fearful thing. If you don't love God enough to say, I'm not going to do these things and I'm not going to excuse myself and say it's okay, then at least fear God, because he's going to pour out his wrath. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. If you know the truth and you're not doing it, God gets mad. And he pours out his wrath. Is that what it says? They hold the truth in unrighteousness. How are we doing? Can we handle this? God's saying, I'm just warning you. You say, I don't want to think that way. Then don't be warned and just have a bunch of disaster and wrath of God come upon you and say, I wonder why that happened. But I'd rather know God has wrath for Christians and unsaved people. And I don't like the wrath. I'm too selfish. I like being in the will of God. I like the joy. I like the peace. I like the victory. I love serving God. I don't want to be out there with wrath of God upon me and me saying, God, how long are you to hide your face from me? I can't handle this anymore. I'm overwhelmed. I want to die. I don't want to be there. The wrath of God is fierce. Hold the truth in righteousness. The expectation of the wicked should be wrath. Why do you think you can play games with God? And God's going to say, ho-hum, when he doesn't say he does that. I'm going to take it to one more verse, 1 Thessalonians. Again, we're all over Old and New Testament. Doesn't change. The tone doesn't change. Except for it says, hey, I hope you love me, because if you love me, I'm really going to bless you. But he still says, and by the way, but nothing's changed there. If you mess with me, you're in trouble. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here's the good news. I wasn't as rough as Jonathan Edwards today, okay? I want to say, you say, well, you know what? I just don't want to come down to the altar. I don't want anybody thinking about me. I don't want to raise my hand. You don't fear God enough. The good thing is God does not want to pour out his wrath on us. After all we just said, it's not what he wants. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye do. The good thing is God does not want us to go to hell. He does not want us to suffer punishment or life. He does not want to have wrath on us. He waits for us to trust Christ. His son died for all of our sins. He invites us for salvation. He draws us. He puts us in the right church service. He has someone tell us about Jesus. His spirit speaks to us, and he's trying to get us to him. He says, I have wrath. It's coming. It's powerful. It's fierce, but I sure don't want to have to use it. Would you please let me forgive you? Because he does not want to pour out wrath. This is not God with some guy with a bad temper says, I can't wait to hit somebody and hurt somebody. No. His love is screaming, have mercy, be kind. His wrath said, I must punish sin. There is a punishment for sin. So his son died because to reconcile those two things, and he calls all of us to salvation and asks us, but we can choose wrath or not wrath. We can choose to be saved or not saved. God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's nobody that God doesn't want to save. God would have it that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. And every Christian, he says, I want to be close to you. I want to love you. I want to draw near to you, and you draw near to me. I want you to have joy unspeakable. I want you to have peace that passes understanding. I want to be best friends with you. But I cannot put up with this. So please don't do that. But if you do, his wrath is coming. So two things today. If you don't know Jesus, if you are not 100% sure if you die today, you go to heaven. Hell's real. Don't mess with it. Get saved today. Come to Christ. Be born again. If you're saved today, don't make God have to pour out his wrath. He doesn't want to. But he will. He will. If you don't live right. Let's pray. Father, we preach hard today, Lord, and we preach that side of you, Father. Lord, I pray that we be people today who are serious. Lord, people who would say, I got to quit messing around. People would say, I need saved today. Do we understand, Lord, though you're gracious and though how good you are, Father, we understand there is a side of you that is fierce. And will literally throw someone into hell to scream in torment forever. Now, Lord, help us to believe what you said, because it's true, and to respond to it properly. I pray Christians who are living half-heartedly or living in such a way that wrath ought to be poured on them would get it right today. And that's so great, Lord, because you instantly forgive and remove all the sin and there's no anger. You're so gracious. And I pray anybody today who even we might have thought they were saved, they knew they weren't, Father. You always tell them they're not. I pray anybody who doesn't know Jesus today that's not born again would accept Christ, Lord. Don't let them leave here in the danger of hell. Just waiting to die and go there. May they be saved today. May they be saved today. In Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We had a man named, a boy named